Let's start with a word of prayer, okay?
Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a perfect parent and that we have you in our lives to parent us. And now I ask that you would come this evening and help us to learn about how we can be better parents and just ways of having families that reflect love and kindness and an atmosphere where good things can happen and change can occur. Help me to speak what's in your heart about this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're embarking on a 4-week series. Tonight, we're going to be talking about an atmosphere of love. And by far, tonight is the more theoretical of the 4 classes because we want to talk about some overall attitudes that if those attitudes can begin to be in our families, then change will be easy and it will happen. And we won't have to worry and strive in that. So tonight's more theoretical on creating an atmosphere of love. But then next week we're going to get down to some very practical ways that you can make sure that the love you have for your children is communicated in a way that they're receiving it. And then the last 2 weeks, one is going to be on helping to manage emotions in our children, and I'm saying I need that for myself, and this will probably help you for yourself. And then the last week is going to be on managing discipline, in helping us to know effective ways to discipline our children. Okay, not all of these ideas, but many of them are from this very excellent book by Dr. Ross Campbell, How to Really Love Your Child, and he has another book called How to Really Love Your Teenager. We have 4 children. The youngest now is 16, and I read these books about 10 years ago, and I have reread them, and they have helped me with all 4 of my children, so I highly recommend them. Okay, so tonight we want to look at cultivating an atmosphere of love in our families. Okay, now, the first point we're going to make about cultivating an atmosphere of love is that we need a model. We need an idea of where we're going. I know that probably right now we could talk for hours on just specifics. I'm having this problem with my kid or I'm having that problem. But instead of focusing on specifics tonight, I want to focus on the general overall. What are we trying to do in our family? What's the family for? Well, it goes back to the fact that for every one of us, we're actually somebody's kid, even now as an adult. And that's we're God's kid. Right now, we have someone who's an active parent in our lives. And so we can look to him as a model for some things that will really work in our family as well. Okay? And the first way we can look to God as a role model is that he loves us unconditionally. And what does that do for us? What does that mean? That he loves us unconditionally means that God does not sit and wait for us to change so he can accept us. Instead, you know, I'm sure everybody here has heard the verse, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? What does that mean? It means that before we ever were acceptable or approved of him, he decided he would love us and accept us as we are. Now, if we want to give our children the opportunity to grow and to change, that's something that we need to offer them as well. One of the things that Dr. Ross Campbell says in his book, and that I repeat to myself all the time, there is no change possible except in an atmosphere of love and acceptance. I'm going to ask you to say that with me because it's something that if it begins to work its way into you, it will begin to change the way you view your children and perhaps yourself. Everybody say, there is no change possible except in an atmosphere of love and acceptance. And what does that mean? That means that when we can say, there's nothing you will do that will make me stop loving you. There's no way you can force me to withdraw my affection from you. That begins to create an atmosphere where a person can say, oh, the pressure is off me. The way I behave now is not going to get me the love I need. and that actually creates a place where the person can begin to decide to make changes. You see how you can get into a battle with your children over something like that? You see, because there might be certain behaviors and certain attitudes that they have, and you think, I will never accept that. Okay. Well, you know what? That's okay, because there are certain behaviors and attitudes that we want to say to our children, I'll never be happy that you act that way. But at the same time that we're saying that, we want to communicate, there is nothing that you can do that will make me stop loving you. You see the difference between those two? Certain behaviors, no, not acceptable. But no matter what your choices are, I will always love you. Now, where does that come from? Well, that's God's model to us, isn't it? He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Right? That's the model. And if you think he's otherwise, then that's another class. Right? We have to look at. Okay, so the first thing, God is our model, unconditional love. Secondly, is the whole principle of forgiveness. Okay, there's two ways that forgiveness works for us. One is, if we have an atmosphere in our family where if someone does something that hurts someone else, there's an opportunity for that person to say, you know what, I'm sorry, that was wrong. And for the other person to say, well, I forgive you. That atmosphere in a family will do wonders. Because the alternative is that if somebody hurts you and there's no opportunity for forgiveness, then you will keep resentment and anger, even if it's hidden, for the other person in the family, and they will live with a burden of guilt. Like in my family growing up, if you said, I'm sorry, this was a response, that's not good enough. That's what it was like in my family. That's not good enough. That doesn't change anything. And so there was this perpetual feeling of guilt through that of there's no remedy. See, that's the impression that it gives. There's no remedy. There's no way to fix this. And one of the most enduring memories I have of elementary school was one day I was walking home, and there was a place I liked to visit. This one neighbor had a little fish pond. And so I'd like to go and look at the fish. And I was walking home one day with my best friend. I said, come look at these fish. So we went and looked at the fish pond, and I guess the woman was afraid we were going to fall in or who knows what. Get away from that fish pond. So we went running away, and as we got to the end of the driveway, I was so angry that she told us to leave. I saw a little flower that she had planted at the end of her driveway, and I took my heel and I ground it into that flower. Well, unbeknownst to me, she knew who I was, and immediately called my mother, and of course, you know, my mother said, I can't believe you did that. I said, I'm sorry. And she said, well, that's not good enough. That doesn't change anything. You go down and apologize to that woman. And so I just dragged my feet the whole way, and I thought, oh, this is terrible. So I got to the woman's door, and I'm shaking, because to me, to say I'm sorry is not a good thing. It means that you will be incriminated. That's not good enough. So I get down to the lady's house, and I knock on the door, and I say, oh, I'm sorry. And I burst into tears. She opened the door, and she took me by the hand, and she pulled me in the house. She took me on her lap, and she just held me until I was finished crying. I was probably around 8 years old. And you know what? I'll remember that. I'm in my 70s and 80s. Because it was, to me, this golden, crystal moment of what it felt like to say, I'm sorry, to truly be forgiven. You know, it was like an oasis in the desert of my childhood experience, to know that. See, now that doesn't cost any money. It doesn't even take a whole lot of time, and yet that's something that you can offer your family for free. See? The problem with unforgiveness is somebody can change and they no longer do the things that used to hurt you. But if you haven't forgiven them, then you will continue to treat them as if they're acting in the old way. On the other hand, if you don't feel forgiven for things, then you will withhold yourself in the relationship to a certain degree because of your burden of guilt. So when God gives us that model of forgiveness for our families, it's extremely practical and important. And again, that paves the way to have an atmosphere of love where people can grow and change and get nurtured. Thirdly, God is our model in that He is still parenting us. You know, I heard somebody say to me one time, if you look at the adults and the people around you as if we're really just a bunch of, you know, kids, you know, 3, 4, 5 year olds, the most mature among us maybe 8 or 9 year old, you don't get so angry at them when they disappoint you, when they screw up. You see what I mean? And if we just have that picture of ourselves as kids before God, and that He really wants to still parent us and be involved in our lives, because the most stressed, anxious, burdened people are those who believe that they don't have anybody bigger and stronger and more capable than them to help them out. Okay? But we have someone bigger and stronger and more capable who really is interested in being a part of our lives, and He will help us not only to be parented ourselves, but He will help us to parent our children. I think it was a big turning point for me in my relationship with my children when I started praying, you know what, God? My love for my kids really isn't enough. Would You please put Your love in me for them? Because my love seems to be too shallow. And that was a big turning point for me because, you know what it did? It took pressure off of me to be perfect. It took pressure off of me to think that it was all up to me, and everything that happened to my kids and the way they turned out was all on me. Okay. Our second point, and that is to create an atmosphere of love. We're probably going to have to examine our family presuppositions. Okay, what does that mean? That means there's a whole set of rules that we have that maybe we agreed on, but nobody ever sat down and talked about. Okay? We may think that this is the way our family is, but in reality, in behavior, our family isn't like that at all. And that blocks change and it blocks love. Let me give you an example. I spoke to a family recently, and the mother said to me, "Well, you know what? We're a harmonious family." I was working with one of the children, and she said, "We're a harmonious family. We don't get upset." Uh-oh. Well, that may be the presupposition that you think you have in your family, but when I talk to the kid, this is what I get. We are very upset, and we are not interested in being harmonious. And everybody but me is trying to make it look that way. Okay? And so, you know, when we think that we're supposed to be this one way, but all of our behaviors, or some of them, point in the other direction, it creates a type of craziness in the family. Because ultimately, that's a lie. You see? I remember a family that I worked with in somewhere up in eastern PA, and this family had even been the subject of a Christian magazine on the ideal family. Okay, because they look so good. But the way the family was being run is that the father was a total control freak who made everyone appear a certain way. See? Everybody had to act a certain way, except for him, of course, who could get angry and who could... That's crazy making for a child, because on the verbal level, there's one thing being communicated. We're a nice, calm, friendly family. We don't have hostility. We don't have anger. And then on the other hand, to control people's feelings and to be negative and critical, that doesn't communicate those things. And so when the verbal and the actual behavior are out of alignment, love can't flow in a family because it's a lie. There's a twisting of the truth. What I want to mention to you, and there's many of these in families, there's many double binds and contradictions in families, and I'm just going to mention a couple of my favorites. This is by far my most favorite double bind. You are not allowed to be flawed, but you are. And that's so common. It seeps into families. You are not allowed to be flawed. It's a very bad thing if you have character flaws. But then I will criticize you and emphasize everything you do wrong. Now, if we have that in us, we came by it honestly. That was maybe the same kind of craziness in our families. But these double binds really make a problem for our children. Because children believe what you do to a certain age, and then they start to buy into what you're saying. But in those early years, they're taking in these deep messages, such as, you are not allowed to be flawed, but you are. See? Now, a message like that comes through because somewhere we got this idea that it's not okay to have problems. It's not okay to be a wreck at times. It's not okay to have... It's not okay to have difficulties, you see? And this can go hand in hand with an atmosphere where forgiveness can't take place, where it's not okay to be wrong and then to be forgiven. See? So we want to create an atmosphere in our homes where it's okay. It's all right that people make a mistake. It's okay that people aren't perfect. Sometimes we have a lot of anxiety if we think people are going to view our child as less than wonderful, as less than superior. You know how everybody with your first child, I mean, you're sure that they are super, extremely gifted. Anybody here do that besides me? And then by number two, three, and four, you realize that every kid does that. But that's healthy. That's fine. That's normal. Okay? But if we begin to creep into this realm of being negative towards our children because they're human, okay? Maybe we're negative about ourselves because we're human and we make mistakes. Okay? That will block love. We go back to what did we say earlier? Can you say it with me again? There's no change possible except in an atmosphere of love and acceptance. So by criticism and judgment and negativity, you will lock the kids into staying the same. Okay. Now, I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, just let them do whatever they want, you know. I'm not talking about that. We are going to talk about discipline in a few weeks. Okay, so don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is that if you find yourself perpetually unhappy at times with your children, that's something you want to look at. Okay? They are not here on this planet to make us feel good about ourselves. They are not here on this planet to prove that we can be good parents. They're not here on this planet to meet our needs. Okay? So, if we have those kind of presuppositions, they need to be addressed because that's going to block. I believe that each person sitting here is sitting here because you want to know how to love your kid better. And so do I. But I have to understand that there's a place where I'm separate from them and they're separate from me. And the way God set it up is for this early part of their lives, maybe when I'm old and senile, they'll be taking care of me. But for this early part of our lives, the flow is supposed to go me giving to them. I talked to a woman recently. She has a four-year-old. And she's a very strong little four-year-old who, you know, keeps insisting all the time that mommy play with her, mommy pay attention to her. And she said to me, you know what I found myself saying? I found myself saying, it's all about you, isn't it? It's all about you. And I said, at that point, I bet you felt like there were 2 4-year-olds in the room instead of just one. Except you were able to verbalize. But we all do that. You know why we do that? Because as children, we didn't necessarily feel that it was all about us. Well, now we're the top dog. And now we can let it out and say, well, I'd like it to be all about me for one time. Right? But it's not fair to our children to be angry with them because it's not all about us, is it? It's not really fair. And I feel for you. I know coming from my background, I'm sure at 7 years old, I was probably better than my parents at being a parent. I felt in a lot of ways like I parented my parents. I would come home from school and I would say, Mom, how was your day at work? You know, and I would try to be a friend to my dad. It was a difficult family for getting what you wanted. I got a lot from my teachers. I had friends whose parents were very much interested in me and gave to me. But when I had my first child, I resented her. I resented her because it seemed to me that I had never had an opportunity to be just needy and let somebody take care of me. And so I had to look at that in my life. See, I didn't have to run away screaming, oh, a horrible parent, that'll never work. No, I needed to say, where did this come from? How come I feel this way? You see? And then by God's grace and some other resources that he brought into my life, I was able to start looking at that. Same thing with our son, Andrew. We've had a lot of problems with him. You know, he hasn't done well in school. He's in a homeschool program now after three kids who went through school and did wonderfully. Then we have, you know, Andrew kind of giving us a whole new experience. But we had a blow up last year, and he said to me, you know what? It seems that you always blame me for everything. Now, that sounds like a typical thing a 16-year-old would say, right? But after he said it, and I was in praying, and I was reflecting, saying, you know what, Lord? Oh, there just seems to be something that's always wrong in my relationship with Andrew. All of a sudden, I started remembering how when we got pregnant with Andrew, we were in our last year on the mission field, and I was having a really horrible time. And I remember saying to myself, the last thing in the world I want now is a fourth kid. And do you know that I realized that day that deep in my heart I had been holding a grudge against Andrew and just feeling like, boy, you really messed things up. Now, do you know how hard that was for me to admit to myself? I mean, that was not easy to admit. But when I took that and I went to Andrew and I confessed it to him and I apologized and I said, that is such a lie because obviously God wanted you to be born. And he doesn't think that it's not your fault. That's been wrong for me to communicate that to you. He started to cry. And there was a big change in our relationship after that. And there was a healing that occurred between us. You see, the truth sets you free. The truth, spoken in love, can begin to heal things in your family that have gone the wrong way. Okay. And because we have a loving Heavenly Father parent, if we ask him to help to show us these kind of things, he will. Okay. And if we're willing to put into place his principles of, I love you no matter what, I'll forgive you. Let's have an atmosphere where we can be forgiven here. Okay. We see ourselves as capable of offering a very simple atmosphere in our family. It's okay to be flawed here. I love something one of my early mentors used to say. He used to say with a Puerto Rican accent. He was a Puerto Rican pastor. He would say, I'm not okay, and you're not okay, but that's okay.
What's
that?
I
wish I can't say it like you say it, but I'm not okay, and you're not okay, but that's okay. Very, very wise man. Okay, how will change come about within our families? Well, I've been working with families and people for about almost 15 years now, and I've seen this over and over and over again. And we're going to talk about this more if we get to do the other part of the four tape series in the fall. But in a family, if one person begins to change, that change begins to affect every other person in the family eventually. Okay, this is what it looks like. Suppose that you recognize that maybe you've been a little negative about something in one of your children. And not negative in a way of I don't like that behavior, but bordering on negative, I don't like you anymore. If all you did was repent of that and ask God to help you to start loving your child unconditionally in that area, there would be like a domino effect in that child and in everyone else in your family. Each little incremental change of attitude within us, where we move from unhealth to health, or lies to truth, or intolerance to love, it will begin, it's like a, like yeast working through a great big lump of bread dough. It eventually begins to affect everything else in the system. And it works, I tell you. 15 years now, I've been watching my family and other people's families that I work with. It works. Many people come, their spouse doesn't want to have anything to do with looking at problems in the family or trying to say, maybe this needs to be adjusted or maybe this is coming in from there. But that person hangs in there and begins to look. This is what we're doing in our family. I'm not sure we want to do it. Let's try this way. Or this is a hurt that I carried into my family from my own childhood, and I need to separate it from my relationship with my children. Things like that. It begins to change the whole family. It's truly marvelous. Okay, so you can be an agent of change for your family. Just being here tonight and saying, I want to be a more loving parent. If you can get one thing out of our meeting tonight and you implement that. Who was here for the class I gave earlier on? Okay, anybody here, did you try any of the things that we talked about there? Did you see any changes? Have you seen changes from
what you're talking about?
What's that?
Just what you were talking about with my twins. They were just 10 potential one thing after another, and I was exactly what we're talking about. I changed that night. It's like night and day.
Yeah. See?
It's been very effective.
So, and like I said, tonight is more theoretical. We're going to be more practical in the next three classes, actually hands-on things that you can do, but I just want to instill in you hope that if there's situations, or if you're just here sort of as a preventative measure, you haven't had a kid go bad or go crazy or dematerialize yet, which I hope you never do have to go through. This can just give you some ideas about how to create that atmosphere of love in your families. And so many times, we just need to take a great big deep breath when things are going on at home, and to realize some of the good things about our family that's going on. One thing is that we're committed to each other, even when we're upset with one another, even when we do bad things and we hurt each other, we're committed to each other. I think that it's very important for families and for kids to feel we resolved that. That didn't just go on. And I know one of the things in my family growing up, it didn't seem like anything ever got resolved. It just seemed to drip on year after year after year, and every once in a while it would show its ugly head. But nothing ever seemed to get, it's like we never cleared the air. You see? We want to have a family where, yeah, we can be a wreck for a day or so. Yeah, we can go through a crisis. Yeah, people can really screw up badly. But that's okay. We're going to hang together. It's okay to be flawed here. And just think the effect it would have in families if one parent, the father or the mother, when they're wrong, they can stop and say, oh, I can't believe I said that, or I can't believe I did that. That was wrong, kids. I'm sorry. If your children can see you practicing those kind of things, practicing I'll love you no matter what, powerful, powerful message to them. But we're going to need to, I forgot to write my third point on the board, but okay, change the culture. That's what we're talking about right now, is to change the culture. So we can be an agent of change in our families. And part of that is being willing to step out of our own paradigm, our own picture of this is the way it has to be. I know my life is kind of extreme, but they make good examples. Teaching, I grew up in a family. My father was an Italian immigrant. And I remember growing up in my family that revenge was a good thing. Okay? And, I mean, if somebody got revenge on somebody else, they would sit and they would tell the story of how they got the revenge. And everybody else would go, way to go. Good. Okay? And also, pride was a good thing. I mean, one of our most favorite expressions was, haven't you got any pride? And so...
And you turned out so well.
God has beaten me over the years, but it was just the kind of thing where I remember when I got involved in Christianity in college, and people would say pride was a bad thing, that revenge was a bad thing. It's like, why? You see, but I was stuck in my paradigm. I was stuck from my earliest upbringing in these pictures, and gradually I had to begin to see that's not the last word on pride, what I was taught. See, and I met other people who grew up in families where touching wasn't allowed. Nobody ever touched. Nobody ever really acted like, we're going to be intimate in any way with each other. Okay? And they grow up believing that that's normal. See, that's the problem, is that in those early years of our life, it's almost like you go in and you set the person at normal, no matter how abnormal it may be. Okay? And so every one of us, inside of us, we have this gauge set that says, this is normal. And if you're stuck on thinking that you always have to be right, you're in big trouble. Because your normal may be very abnormal. Remember Jesus said, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, sometimes we can think this is the way it is, and that's not really the way it is. See, we get stuck in this paradigm that just because I think it or just because I feel it, it must be true. And that's not necessarily so. See, what was I saying? Oh, yeah, the timer. That's right. When your normal is really abnormal. Okay. So there needs to be this illumination. Oh, that's not necessarily the way it is. See, if you grew up in a family where children were seen as a bother, okay, and then you grow up and you have kids and you find you resent your children or you find that they seem to demand too much of you, what happened is your normal got set to kids are a pain in the butt. And that's abnormal. You see, they're not. They're actually quite a fun adventure most of the time if you can have an attitude of, I don't have to be a perfect parent. It's okay to be flawed. When we screw up, we can have forgiveness. You see? We're going to hang together. We're going to love each other no matter what. Everything I just said, totally free. Doesn't cost as much as an Xbox. Right? Doesn't need any maintenance like a car. Those things are all free. And yet if you can start to let God show you those things and put them deep in your heart, I tell you the fruit and the benefit they'll bear for you and your children and your family will keep going for generations and generations and generations. And it's all for free. I was a career missionary who had to stop. Okay? I've been in Christian ministry for 25 years. And yet every moment I spent informing myself with books like the one you passed around, How to Really Love Your Child, How to Really Love Your Teenager, going before God in prayer and asking Him to help me to see things according to how He sees them, hooking myself up with resources, even at times a little bit of counseling, all of that is reaping manifold benefits in my children's lives. The oldest is 24 now. She lives in Boston. The next one, Lydia, is in Pittsburgh. She's 22. She's getting ready to get married. The healing process is still going on. It's still going on. Even though the two oldest ones don't live with us anymore, we talk on the phone, and they're still benefiting from these principles that I'm talking to you about tonight. And I know that when they have children, I will have given them an inheritance, some tools for healing, some tools for creating an atmosphere of love that will help them with their children and then help their children with the next generation that comes after that. So these ideas, these principles, this looking to God to give us His love for our children, it is well worth your time and your pursuit. It's going to reap benefits in your life and your family's life. Okay, let me stop that for me. Let's stop there. Do you have any questions? Did you press both of them? Yeah, that's good. Okay, the question was, how can you still discipline but convey the idea that I love you no matter what? Right? Okay. All right. We don't want our children to be put in the position where they feel like they constantly have to earn our affection. Okay? That's a very serious conflict that I work again and again with people who are adults, actually. And they got that from when they were children, that they feel like whether they're at their job or whether they're at church or wherever they are, even in their family, even with their kids, that they constantly have to be trying to earn people's affection by doing what those people want them to do. That's sort of neurotic. Actually, it's very neurotic. Okay? So that's why we don't want to communicate to our children, when you behave that way, you make me happy. And that's the be-all and end-all, that you need to make me happy by doing what I want you to do. Okay? So, if you're not going to do that, how then can you get them to do what you want them to do that you know what's best for them to teach them discipline, right? Okay, well, what you do is you institute a set of consequences for behavior. And I'm going to talk about this, and we just have a few more minutes here right now, but we'll talk about this more later. You get it so the child knows, I will always love you no matter what. However, for certain behaviors, there will be a sure consequence. I know our oldest had 3 bumper accidents in her first year of driving, and I took away her license, and I thought she was going to just kill me for doing that. And she just hated me for it, et cetera, et cetera. It was like, honey, I love you and I have your best interest in mind here, but I told you, if you have another accident, you will lose your license. Okay? I spoke to somebody, I don't know why, recently I've been working with several people who have 3- and 4-year-olds. And I said, well, if they won't do what you tell them to do, you don't have to huff and puff and get all excited and get angry. If you have a not real strong-willed child, you can put them in the timeout chair and you set a timer. They say a year for, what, a minute for every year? Okay. If you have a more mild child, that works. Okay. If you have a strong-willed child, that's probably not going to work. Okay. And so then you move to more drastic actions like you have to stay in your room. And then if you have an extremely strong-willed child, they won't even stay in their room, and they keep coming out. And at that point, you're going to have to get one of those locks up high. Have you done that already? Get one of those locks up high on the door so that they can't come out for the specified amount of time. You see? And you have to let the child know. In fact, letting a child know, I can make you do what you need to do, it creates an atmosphere of love. It should have been in my notes tonight, but of course I couldn't say everything in just 45 minutes. But it creates an atmosphere of love when the child knows there is someone bigger and stronger than me who can make me do what I need to do.
I have a question.
Yes.
About the verbiage you use, because the same daughter needs to be locked in her room is a big whiner. And when she talks in a normal tone of voice, I'll say to her, I like when you talk in a big girl voice that makes mommy happy. Now, is that wrong verbiage? Because I'm saying that makes me happy.
Right, that's probably not a good thing to say.
Okay, because I was trying to encourage that behavior.
Right, but you don't want to encourage her good behavior with saying, when you have good behavior, it makes me love you more.
So what's a better way to come to focus on that positive behavior? How do I...
Well, you could just... You could... Well, I mean, of course we say little things like that, but you need to look in your own heart and say, is that really true? Do I love this child when they're good and not when they're not good? Do you see what I mean?
Well, how do you focus on the positive behavior, not the negative?
Well, you don't have to say you make me happy. You know, you could, and we're going to talk about this next week, Lee knows me, so she won't be freaked by doing this. You can smile at them and look in their eyes and touch their head.
Like that. I can hear you much better when you talk like that.
You can say something like that if you're not touchy-feely. Or but you want to avoid, with especially small children, I go over this with people, don't try to explain too much to them. And don't try to, what was the one thing, this one woman, I'm trying to remember what she told me. Yes, I know. Her child was upset, and the child said, I feel like killing myself. And the child was really upset, okay? And so she said to the child, that's not fair if you say that to me. And she said, now I had every right to say that, right? Now, if you were speaking to another adult,
yes.
But children being emotional beings, that wasn't a good thing to say. It was better to say, you must be really upset, to give them feedback on their emotion. See, but back to what your question was, maybe instead of saying, you make me happy, that's a nicer way of talking, isn't it? To reinforce the pleasantness of that behavior, like, you know, well, say again what you said.
I can really understand you much better, or that's much clearer now, I can understand
right.
you. Can hear you that way.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Just to let them know that's a good behavior. That has some good positive consequences, that kind of behavior. Yes.
Well, I was just going to say, as being a nurse, kids like to be told, he's not a big girl or being a big boy. They like to see
their favorite. Yeah, well, see, those are all positive reinforcement, and we just want to keep the positive reinforcement separate from my commitment to you to love you no matter what.
Separating the emotions from the behavior.
That's right. Actually, that's how God treats us. You see, when God says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, that is totally unconditional, my friends. Totally. However, for certain behavior, he is going to let us suffer some pretty severe consequences. You understand what I'm saying here? We can pattern ourselves after that. And there can be. We can institute rather harsh at times consequences for certain behaviors in our children. But if we're doing that out of, you did that, and so this happens, rather than out of a vindictiveness of, you really disappointed me, or you know, somehow by your behavior, you have made me look bad. That's sicko, okay? I'm just going to tell you right now. That's sicko. It's sicko to make your child think that they have to be the one to support your being emotionally happy. Go ahead, Eric.
Just going back to one of the first things you said when you said you grew up in a family, even you would say, you know, I'm sorry, and and I have said that.
There's a humble soul.
And it's because, like, what do you do when they do something and it's the third time they've done it? And the other ones, they've said, I'm sorry, and they said, you know, you forget. And then they do it three times later, and I have. I've said that's not good enough. Sorry isn't good enough.
Yeah.
You've done it again. I mean,
well, in a way, yes, their sorry isn't good enough,
right?
Because it doesn't imply that they're really sorry at all. They
right.
just go and do it again.
Right.
But again, you don't want to say that because it can be misinterpreted in another context. So again, you go back to the consequences. Well, sweetheart, I'm glad you're sorry, but because you did that. Now, you know, you don't get to do that fun thing on Saturday that you were supposed to go do with your friend. And whenever you do that behavior, there's going to be a consequence. Again, you can divorce the whole emotional baggage from the consequence of certain behaviors. Did you have a question? Oh, okay. Knuckles don't count.
Yeah.
All right. Well, it is 7:15. I don't like to go over, but... can I just say a little prayer for us all to God to help us to use some of this stuff, okay? I need it too. I still have one and all. Heavenly Father, I'm so glad that you're not like my parents. I am glad, Lord, but I know that you can fill in all the gaps in my life and that you can fill in the gaps for these people's lives and that you can fill in the gaps for their children's lives too. And we don't have to worry and struggle thinking it's all up to us. So we're going to depend on you, and I ask for a blessing on every person in here, for their families and on their children, that you would give them wisdom, discernment, and love to receive your parenting and to offer your parenting. In Jesus' name. Amen.